Our kind God and Father, we thank you for gathering us together this morning so that we may worship you and join in prayer together. We thank you for your love and kindness towards us. Your love and kindness is higher than the heavens and deeper than the oceans. We pray for your Spirit to guide us so that we may continue to cultivate the fruits of the Spirit in our lives. Help us not only to learn of these fruits, but to apply them to our lives so that your name will be praised. Rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that we submit more and more to you. Keep your church strong and add to it, we pray. We pray a blessing on those who are called to give leadership and direction to this congregation. We pray for counsel and for the staff who faithfully minister and seek your direction. We pray for the pastoral search committee as they discern who it is that you are calling to shepherd this flock. We pray for all the ministry programs in our church and those members who give to them of their time and talent to lead and participate in those ministries. Bless their work so that through them, life will be built up in faith. We thank you that today your word continues to be proclaimed throughout the world. We pray that many will hear and will respond. May the honor of your name continue to spread throughout our congregation, the community, and the world. We pray for those in leadership in government. Help them to realize that their authority is given to them only by you. We pray for integrity, honesty, respect, and justice, that they may use their calling to further your kingdom. We pray for those whose lives and homes are ravaged by wildfires and the surrounding smoke. We pray for those who living with pain, with the pain of cancer, the confusion of dementia, the loneliness of grief. We also remember those in our congregation with the particular needs. In particular, we think of Emily and her mom. And we pray, Lord, for the doctor's continued guidance as they come up with the right diagnosis for Emily's mom's dementia. We pray for all of those questions and concerns that come from such a diagnosis, and for all of the things that need to be settled and to be put into place. We pray, Lord, that you will bring clarity, but also that you will provide in this time of need. We trust in your provision as well, Lord. And we give thanks with Joanne and her family and the increasing health of her grandson, William. We give praise that he was able to go home from the hospital and that he can eat on his own. And we pray, Lord, that you will continue to help his little body grow and develop and for the joy of the family as well as they care for him and watch this change happen in him. And we give thanks for all of the healing that you have brought in his little life thus far. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to continue to carry each other's burdens and to encourage one another when life is difficult. We pray, Lord, that you will open our eyes and help us to respond to the needs around us in Jesus' name. We lay all of this before you in the knowledge that you hear us and love us and that you are kind. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. And we're continuing our series on the fruits of the Spirit, and today's fruit is the fruit of kindness. And so John 6 speaks of kindness, and so we will be looking at the Gospel of John, chapter 6, in relation to the fruit of kindness. So in John 6, verses 33 to 36. Oh, is it Luke? I have John written down here, and it's a good thing that you guys mentioned that, because I was going to read the wrong scripture passage. I did work on Luke this week, Luke chapter 6. Thank you. I printed it out in extra big font, but I printed out the wrong thing. So, Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 33, and we'll read on to verse 36. Or verse 32. If you love those who love you, What credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those... And if you lend to those for whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. And if your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There is a coffee shop down the street where I often will spend some time working during the week, and it's a little independent shop in the theater that's just down at the end of my street, like I said. And they have this chalkboard in there, and it says, pay it forward is what it is. And what you can do is you can give extra money so that if somebody doesn't have money or forgot their money or something like that, that they can just erase one of the tallies on the board and get themselves a free coffee. Or if you've forgotten your money, then you can say, hey, I need to use this today. So this is this way of trying to do anonymous acts or random acts of kindness, of being able to offer a cup of coffee to somebody who may be in need of one, or to receive the kindness of someone else if you were in need of it. And I've always wondered if anyone actually takes up the offer of getting this free cup of coffee. I see the tallies getting longer and longer and longer, and I don't usually see them getting smaller and smaller. So I've wondered how easy it is to receive that kind of kindness. When I think of random acts of kindness, I often think of my summers working in the Tim Hortons drive-thru when I was in university. And every once in a while, we'd have a car come up, or someone in a car come up and hand us a 20 and say, I want to pay for as many coffees behind me as this $20 will handle. And so then, you know, you take this money and you try to figure out, okay, how many cars of coffee this is going to help. But then you always had the awkward conversation when someone would drive up, the next car would drive up and say, well, the person ahead of you just paid for your coffee. And I often found about 8 or 9 times out of 10, the person would say, I didn't want them to do that. And they would refuse the free cup of coffee and still want to pay for their cup of coffee. They didn't want to necessarily accept the kindness or the random act of kindness of the person in front of them. And so then I wondered to myself a bit, are these random acts of kindness really kindness? Or what is kindness itself? Is it just because we have a difficulty accepting the kindness of others that we want to do things on our own? Or is kindness supposed to be understood as something a bit different? And so when we're reading about kindness, when we're reading the fruits of the Spirit and our passage in Luke this morning, is this the kind of kindness that Scripture is talking about? Is an anonymous action that gives something to someone else truly kindness? So what sort of behavior do we have in mind when we say that someone is kind? And I think that there is an element of kindness that ends up sounding a lot like love. That is, being thoughtful for others more than being of myself. So perhaps part of the litmus test for kindness can be our motivation. So perhaps if someone is buying coffee for someone else, are they doing it because it makes them feel good or because they know that it will be helpful for the people for whom they have bought it? Because we know what it's like when you've got a bag full of work to do and you've forgotten your toonie for your coffee. So at its heart, to be kind means that we want to help others in the way in which they need to be helped. It means to encourage them and comfort them when they need comfort or encouragement. It's to do something that serves or benefits the other, not myself. Therefore, in order to be kind to others, empathy is involved. The ability to put oneself in someone else's shoes and to think of what it is that they most need or want, and then to do it. In this way, kindness is more than purchasing something for someone, whether they expect it or not. Kindness can be as simple as a pleasant word or a caring smile. It's being willing to do something or take some sort of action that helps somebody else out, even if it might be inconvenient or uncomfortable for myself. But it also involves intention. Kindness is more than a duty. In fact, it goes beyond duty. Because when we are kind, we do something not because we have to, but rather because we choose to. We do it because we intend to be kind. And as a result, there's no expectation of reward, no expectation of repayment. We are simply doing it for the benefit of the other person. We are simply being kind. And this is what Jesus is getting at in our passage this morning. Our passage takes place as part of Luke's Sermon on the Plain, which is his version of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And in this sermon, Jesus has just taught the Beatitudes, and he is, in result, pronounced woe on those who are focused on their own comfort, their own nourishment, their own happiness, their own prestige. Jesus says, "But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets." In all of these proclamations of woe, Jesus is teaching against a me-first attitude, which focuses on our own comfort, nourishment, happiness, or prestige at the expense of others. In contrast, Jesus is saying, "But to those of you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you." And then a little later on, "Do to others as you would have them do to you." Jesus' reaction is this kind of intentional action, the kind of action where we purposefully love our enemies, where we expect to do good, to bless, to pray. And Jesus' reasoning for these actions comes to us in verse 35, where we read, "Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked." Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. That's a very key sentence in this verse. And when we take this sentence apart, we discover three different parts. First, we have this mention of a reward. Then we have our adoption as children of God. And finally, we have a reference to God's character, because the he in here, he is kind, is referring to God who is kind. So let's look at the first part then, this reward. What kind of reward is Jesus speaking of here? Is this a give one, get one kind of situation? I bought a coffee for someone else. Now sometimes someone else will buy me a coffee. But to think of reward that way is to turn it into a kind of exchange. In fact, it's to turn kindness into a kind of exchange. A give and take. You give something to me and I'll give something to you. I'll get something in return down the line, whether from you or from someone else. I've even heard of tithing expressed this way in the past. I remember someone telling me at one point in time when I first started university to make sure you tithe while you're in university because then God will give you enough money to pay for your university. And I thought, that doesn't make sense to me. That's not how it goes. Tithing is about giving out of our gratitude, not out of trying to get something more from God. It's not an exchange. These are free gifts, and kindness is the same thing. This is about making sure that we are extending ourselves because of God's goodness to us, not because we're trying to get something back. So Jesus, when he's saying this, talking here about a reward, he's not talking about a kind of exchange. You're kind to someone else, and you love your enemies, and I'll make sure you get something good out of it. That's not what he's talking about when we purposely love our enemies, but rather that we are expected to do good, to bless, and to pray, not because we'll get something out of it, but because that is how God has taught us to live. Because if we're only doing good because we expect to get something out of it in return, we're really just doing it for ourselves and for our own benefit. The recipient isn't part of it. So rather, this great reward that Jesus is speaking of in this passage has a lot to do with the second and third part of the sentence, and that is our adoption as children of God and God's own character. So when we look at adoption, there are many places in Scripture that speak of our adoption as children of God. And first of all, what Scripture always tells us is that this adoption from by God is a free gift. There's nothing that we do to earn or deserve this gift of adoption from God. And so this adoption that he's speaking of here isn't the reward. We don't get adopted by God, adopted to be children of God, because we're really good at being kind, because we're really good at loving our enemies. But rather, our actions say something about who we already are in relation to God. All of this kindness, this ability to love our neighbor, to be able to love our enemy, is a fruit of our adoption. It's because we are adopted by God that we are no longer slaves to sin, as Galatians 5, the passage about the fruits of the Spirit, tells us, that we are slaves to the sinful nature, but because we have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, because we have been adopted by God, we now can produce these fruits of the Holy Spirit. So because we are adopted by God, because we have the gift of the Holy Spirit working in us, we are able to love our enemies, we are able to be kind. So our reward then is actually these fruits of the Spirit that are growing in us and the identity that comes from it, that of being the children of God, and the new life that springs from the fruits of the Spirit growing and developing in us, and this whole other way of being able to be and operate in the world. So the reward is this new life that is free of slavery and all of the joy that comes with it, when we are free to bear the character of the one who has adopted us. And his character includes this kindness. Jesus says, God is kind to the ungrateful and to the wicked. So because we are adopted, we begin to have the Spirit work in us and transform us more and more into the image of the one who has adopted us, into the image of our Father. And part of his image, part of his character, is this essential characteristic of kindness. And it is this kindness which is a fruit of the Spirit, this fruit which is our reward. In Scripture, God is often praised for his kindness. There is a beautiful Hebrew word called chesed, which is very rich in meaning and very difficult to translate directly into English. And as a result, it's often translated different ways in Scripture, depending on the context. So sometimes it is translated as love or faithful love, where there is often an emphasis on faithfulness. And sometimes it can mean loyalty, especially when God acts within the covenant relationship between God and God's people. But it can also have this sense of mercy towards people who are in a vulnerable or a needy position. And it's also quite close to companionship. So when God acts in chesed, it means that all of these nuances of love and mercy and faithfulness and loyalty are all kind of wrapped together into this one word. It means that God is being loyal in his covenant promises, that God is paying careful attention to our needs, that God is acting in generous and merciful love, generously providing everything for our blessing and for our benefit. And that's why one of the older ways of translating chesed is loving kindness, because kindness has this active sense of doing something for another person, something that shows thoughtful love in action. And it is this characteristic, chesed, that Jesus is referring to in Luke 6 when he says that God is kind, as well as what the apostle in Galatians 5 is referring to when he speaks of kindness as a fruit of the Spirit. And there are many examples of God's chesed or God's loving kindness throughout Scripture. Probably one of the most famous is in the last verse of Psalm 23, where we read, "Surely goodness and chesed," which we often hear as mercy or love, "shall follow me all the days of my life." That's one of the places where we find this word. And Christopher Wright notes that in using chesed in this context, the psalmist was thinking of God as a shepherd who treats his sheep with kindness, protecting and providing for them, a shepherd who is committed to caring for his sheep, even at his own cost. And so God will keep his commitment to his flock, his people, because God himself is the essence of goodness and kindness. And yet one of the most repetitive uses of this word comes from Psalm 136, where every line ends with the phrase, "His chesed endures forever," or as we often read it, "His love endures forever." And that whole psalm celebrates how God, in his work of creation and redemption, has always acted with trustworthy love, even when his redeeming work included acting in judgment on those who oppose him. And then we read in Psalm 145, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and chesed," or kindness, "toward all that he has made." And as a result, the Israelites celebrated God's kindness, or God's chesed. Their history was full of examples of all of God's kindness, so many that they could not recount them all. In Isaiah 63, there is a celebration of God's kindness. They say, "I will tell of the kindness of the Lord, the deeds for which he is to be praised, according to all that the Lord has done for us. Yes, the many good things that God has done for Israel, according to his compassion and to his kindness." So when the Apostle Paul wanted to tell the people in Lystra what the one true living God was like, he focused instead on God's kindness. He tells them, "God has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. God has provided you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Wright comments that in this Acts passage, Paul was addressing people who had no clue about God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the Apostle Paul was telling them about the God who was so different from all of the other gods that they had heard of and that they worshipped. This God, he was telling them, is a God who shows his character in what he does, even in his kindness in creation toward all human beings by providing to them. And ultimately in Scripture, God shows his kindness in sending Jesus Christ, his only Son, to die and to rise for us. So all of this talk about God's character, God's kindness that is essential to who he is, brings us back to our passage this morning. Jesus here is teaching us to be kind. He's teaching us to purposely love our enemies, to expect to do good, to bless, to pray, because we are the children of the Most High, and that Most High Father is kind. Our Father is kind no matter what, to the ungrateful, it says, and to the wicked. So as the children of God, how do we cultivate this kind of kindness that is essential to the character of our Father, the character of the one who has adopted us, the character of the one who has sent his Spirit to grow fruits in us, the fruits and rewards of the Spirit's work in us? How do we cultivate this kind of kindness so that it grows in us even more, that we can say that chesed is one of our fruits? One of the things we need to recognize that kindness isn't about being nice or being the kind of person who always seems to be gently smiling in the background. Kindness involves action and intention. Kindness also makes space for interruptions. No matter sometimes how busy our day is or how much we might be focused on what it is that we need to do next. But kindness tells us that we need to stop and pay attention so that we can act in this intention to others.
One of the things I was thinking about this week, about making space for interruptions, reminded me of a few months ago. I was in the cat food aisle in Walmart because we were cat sitting and we'd run out of cat food. And I had Benji with me, and he is 3, and he was having a meltdown because it was past nap time. And so he was just about in a puddle of tears in the cat food aisle. And this older lady came up to me and she started grumbling about cat food. And took me a minute to figure out, like, oh, you're talking to me, and then why are you complaining about cat food? And I was kind of trying to brush her off so that we could get out of the store. And as we walked away, I realized I think that she was lonely and she wanted to talk to someone and she didn't know how to start a conversation. So the best way she could think of was to say something negative about the bag of cat food that I was carrying, if at least then we could have a bit of conversation. And so when I was thinking about this, making space for interruptions this morning, I was thinking, what would have happened if I would have made some space for her interruption that day, if I would have had a bit more of a conversation with her instead of hurrying off and trying to ignore her, being focused on more of what I wanted to do and my cranky 3-year-old than perhaps on the needs of someone that was presenting themselves to me in the cat food aisle. What are ways in which we can make space for these interruptions of people's needs that might be presenting themselves to us in a way in which we are living out the same kind of kindness or chesed that God our Father has extended to us and is growing in us? And sometimes that means becoming more aware of the ways in which God has been kind to us. So sometimes this growing the fruit of the Spirit can even include listing the ways in which you have experienced God's kindness in your life, either directly from God or through other people. And most importantly, just as it is with all of the fruits of the Spirit, it means recognizing that this fruit comes from God's work within us. We need to remember that kindness is a part of the fruit of the Spirit, precisely because it isn't something that comes naturally. Even though it's true that some people maybe have an easier time being kind than others. But the sort of kindness that Paul is talking about here isn't natural, but rather it is something spiritual. It is something that is the result of the Holy Spirit working in us, in the sense that it comes from being filled with God's Spirit. And that more than that, as we practice it, as we allow the Spirit to work in us, it will grow and it will become more natural to us. And we will be rewarded with becoming more and more like our brother, Jesus Christ. And so as we go forth in this week to practice this spirit of kindness, to make it a part of our habit, to look for the ways in which we can care for those around us intentionally and with our actions, so that they too may know the kindness of God. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for your kindness towards us, for the way in which you are chesed, and that your loving kindness, your faithfulness, your mercy, your love has been shown to us in so many different ways, especially in Jesus Christ our Lord. And we pray, Lord, that this fruit of the Spirit will grow in us, and that we will learn the ways in which kindness can become part of who we are, and that this fruit, this reward, will grow even greater in us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.